Paul, he's not through with his boasting. He says, as we begin our study this morning in chapter 12, verse 1, I must go on boasting. Now, as you mentioned last week, as we were looking at chapter 11, in this section of Paul's letter, he doesn't want to boast. He doesn't like to boast, but as we mentioned, he feels forced into boasting by these false teachers who had come to Corinth after Paul had left and were challenging his ministry there, undermining his authority. In fact, Paul's attitude is best summed up in 2 Corinthians 11:17, again a passage from last week, where Paul says, in this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. We saw at the end of chapter 11 last time that if Paul were to boast about anything, he would boast about his weaknesses, because he knows that in his own weaknesses, then the Lord is his strength. But as we move on now this morning to chapter 12, we see that Paul must continue to boast because of the false teachers there in the city of Corinth. And so we see now verse 1 of chapter 12, Paul says, although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. Now, why would Paul boast about visions and revelations if he knows that there's nothing to be gained from that? Because apparently the false teachers there in Corinth seem to be boasting about visions and revelations that they had received, and that was something that set them apart from the Apostle Paul. In fact, the idea is, well, since the Apostle Paul hasn't spoken about visions and revelations, then he must not be a true apostle, but we are, because we've received visions and revelations. Again, Paul had received these things, but he just didn't boast about it. And Paul didn't really want to boast about it now. But again, he feels forced into boasting about it because of these false teachers who had arrived in Corinth. And so, as much as he doesn't want to and doesn't think it's invaluable, he decides this is maybe the best thing to do in this situation. Again, we kind of talked last week about the struggle that the Apostle Paul had in the context here. So he will go on, as we continue with verse 2, to share just one of the visions that he himself had experienced. And this is how Paul describes this, beginning in verse 2 in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. Now, the first thing we notice, it's kind of a strange passage. The first thing we notice is Paul seems to be speaking in the third person. Now, as we go on in the passage, we know that this indeed is the Apostle Paul, but here he describes it simply as some man. But Paul did have this experience, and he's describing his own experience, and he introduces this experience in kind of a way that kind of distances himself from it. Again, I think this shows, again, that Paul is not really comfortable in boasting about these kinds of things. He would rather not boast about these kinds of things. In fact, we get the impression as well that Paul may not have even told the story for the last 14 years. He's telling the story as a brand new story, even though it had taken place 14 years before. It was his own personal private experience that he didn't tell the Corinthians about. And the only reason he's telling the Corinthians now about this particular event is he feels forced into doing this, again, to kind of level the playing field, if you will, with these false teachers, because they were drawing attention to visions and revelations that they had had. Now, if this vision that Paul is describing here took place 14 years ago, it would have taken place after Paul arrived in the city of Antioch, but before he went off on his first missionary journey. If you recall, after Paul had had his life-changing experience on the road to Damascus, he spent a few years in Arabia. The book of Galatians tells us this. I think the reason he spent some time there is he had to kind of rethink his whole life. Up until that point, he had had one vision about who God was, and that had been radically changed. So he spends a few years away, then he comes back to Damascus, then he travels to Jerusalem to meet the apostles there for the first time. And we read in the book of Acts that the Jews there in Jerusalem are very angry with Paul. He was formerly one of theirs and a very strong leader in the Jewish community, but now he has converted and become one of those Christian believers. So they began to hatch a plot to kill him. When that is discovered, the believers there in Jerusalem urge Paul to get out of Jerusalem, to go away. In fact, they suggested he go back to his hometown of Tarsus. And he will stay there in Tarsus for a few years until Barnabas comes to Tarsus in order to invite Paul to join with him in a new work that was beginning in the city of Antioch. Now, Antioch was a rather large and an important city. In fact, at one point in time, it was the third largest and most important cities in the Roman Empire. And a new work was beginning there, and so Paul, with the encouragement of Barnabas, will travel to Antioch and begin to work with the city there. Now, the city of Antioch was a unique city. It was a city made up primarily of believers from a Gentile background. Many of the other church communities were made up mainly of a Jewish background, such as the church in Jerusalem, but this was the first primary church that was Christian or Gentile in its background. So Paul begins to minister there. Later on, the Holy Spirit will call Paul and Barnabas away from the city and to go out on their first missionary journey. But it's at this period of time when Paul is there ministering in Antioch. And by the way, another interesting feature of Antioch is this is the place where the believers were first called Christians. Little Christ, that word means. It's a great word. I like to embrace that word. I need to be more a little Christ, a representative of Christ in all that I do and all that I interactions. But while Paul here was in Antioch, this is when he had this vision. He says that he was caught up to the third heaven, or paradise, as he describes it here. Now, we're not really sure what Paul meant by this. It's suggested that one of the common ways of understanding or viewing heaven was made up primarily of three levels. The first heaven would have been the general atmosphere around the earth, the air we breathe, the air we see. The second heaven would have represented the celestial bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, and the created order out there in the heavens. The third heaven would have referred to the place where God dwells. Now, this third heaven is not necessarily to be viewed as a place above the second heaven. Rather, it's a different sphere altogether. It's the place where God dwells, in contrast to the physical created order, whether it be the atmosphere or the celestial bodies that make up the physical creation. If this is what is meant by this third heaven, then Paul was caught up to the very place where God dwells, and he probably saw visions of God, maybe God sitting upon his throne. We've been studying the book of Revelation in our adult Sunday school class, and we've seen several passages that describe God sitting on his throne, surrounded by heavenly beings, and they worship him day and night. It's a place of great joy. This could have been where Paul had seen, or the vision he had had. There's another suggestion related to this third heaven. Paul may have been drawing upon a Jewish understanding of heaven. Some of the Jewish rabbis saw heaven as made up of seven different levels. And if that's the case, then Paul was caught up to the third heaven in this seven-leveled heaven. And this third heaven was described again as paradise. Another interesting feature of this experience is that Paul doesn't really know if he were in his body or he were out of his body. In other words, did Paul physically in his human body go up to this third heaven, or did he just go up spiritually? Now, Paul doesn't know, but he knows that God knows. He knows that God knows. This actually reminds me of, again, who we are. We mentioned this morning in our Sunday school class. We are physical beings. People are physical beings, but we're also spiritual beings. So did Paul physically go to this third heaven, or just spiritually go there? Now, the final feature of this experience is Paul says that what he heard were inexpressible things, and that he was not permitted to tell them. Now, another possible translation for this verse, and this is actually comes from the ESV Bible, another possible translation is he heard things that cannot be told, and which men may not utter. Now, this other translation kind of brings out a different possible meaning. The question is it that he should not tell these things, or that he could not tell these things? Again, the things that Paul saw, the things that he heard, he described as inexpressible in the NIV, or that cannot be told in the ESV. Paul was not permitted to tell them, or he may have just simply been unable to utter them. This may explain why Paul hadn't talked about this experience for the past 14 years. He probably because that he couldn't really describe it. It's something he couldn't put into human words. Again, this relates to our study of the book of Revelation. As we've read the visions that the apostle John describes, and by the way, there's a big difference here from Paul and John. John, if you remember, was commanded to write down these visions. He was instructed to write them down for the churches. Now, if he had not been commanded, you wonder whether maybe John would have done the same thing Paul had done and just taken these visions as wonderful experiences and not necessarily reported them to others. But John was commanded to write. And as we read John's descriptions in the book of Revelation, they are remarkable. He uses many, many symbols and images to describe things that are really indescribable. This is why the visions in the book of Revelations are sometimes confusing or hard to understand. John is trying to put into human words what really cannot be adequately described in human words. Notice here that Paul does not tell us what he saw or what he heard in these visions. Again, because he says they were indescribable. But he does tell us that he had this vision. Now, one of the things that comes to my mind, and I don't want to get too far off on this, is today there seems to be, actually it's been popular for a while, there seems to be a whole genre of books that are very popular. People who write books describing visions of heaven or describing experiences they had having died and then come back. And they're interesting. A lot of people enjoy reading that. I haven't read many of those kinds of literature, but what always kind of puzzles me as I think about that whole genre of books, Paul sees things that are really indescribable. John, even though he's commanded to write them down, uses very, very symbolic language, because again, it's hard to write down. But this genre of books often is people claiming to have received these visions and revelations and writing them down. So again, if you enjoy those books, continue to read them. But just keep in mind that the Apostle Paul suggests that things that we may have seen in those realms may not be things that we would necessarily write down and publish. I digress. Let's go on. Kind of showing my personal thoughts there. I should rein them in. There we go. Before we go on, though, to Paul's boasting about the visions he'd received, we want to notice one thing, though. This is not really the only vision that Paul had received. He actually had many visions like this. In fact, the very first vision that Paul experienced was his Damascus Road experience. That's a familiar story to many of us. I think we've talked about that on a number of occasions. Paul is traveling to the city of Damascus. And while traveling along the road, we read how he encounters Jesus in a bright light and a voice from heaven. Jesus speaks to him in this vision. It's a remarkable vision. It changed Paul's life completely. In fact, this is the only vision that the Apostle Paul had that he talked about quite openly and quite repeatedly. Paul does share this vision. In fact, if you read the last few chapters of the book of Acts, we see on two occasions Paul will tell his whole story, give his personal testimony. And one of the key elements of his personal testimony is the vision he received while going to the city of Damascus and how that had changed his life completely. Now, the next vision that we read about in the book of Acts, and again, Paul doesn't tell us about this. This is being recorded by Luke as he's writing the history of Paul in the book of Acts, is the story about how God was guiding the Apostle Paul along. This is during his second missionary journey. And if you recall the story, and again, I think we've talked about this before as well, Paul is traveling through Asia Minor on his second missionary journey. He has a notion of going a certain place, but it says the Spirit of Jesus told him no and had him go a different direction. And then he had a notion of going another place, and the Holy Spirit told him no and headed his group off in a different direction. And he finally arrives at the city of Troas, and he's not really sure what to do next. He didn't plan to go to Troas, but the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus directed him there. And so as he's sitting there in the city of Troas, we read that he receives a vision of a man from Macedonia who tells him to come over with the gospel message, come over to Macedonia. So Paul responds to that vision, and he takes the gospel for the very first time across the Aegean Sea into Europe, God directing Paul to take the gospel to new places. The next incident of Paul's vision is one that actually took place in the city of Corinth itself. Again, I'm guessing that Paul had never told the Corinthians about this vision. For him, it was a private experience. God was giving him, Paul, this message. It was not something that he was to then start bragging about and boasting about. Again, Paul didn't want to take any of his experiences as a point of bragging and boasting. He does share his conversion experience on a couple of occasions, but everything else, not so much. Let's back up and kind of review this particular vision. If you read the book of Acts, Paul is about to go over to Macedonia. He receives the vision there. He travels across to Macedonia, and then he begins to travel down to Achaia. And by the way, Achaia is where Corinth is. And if you read through this section of the book of Acts, it's chapter 16 and 17, we see that Paul faces a lot of hardships, a lot of difficulties, a lot of opposition as he's traveling from Macedonia, through Macedonia, into Achaia. He's beaten and thrown into prison in the city of Philippi. He faces an angry Jewish mob in Thessalonica when he goes to Berea. That same crowd from Thessalonica follow him and cause more problems for him there. When he goes to Athens, he doesn't really receive the warmest of welcomes. And then finally, when he gets to Corinth, again, he faced opposition from the Jewish population. In fact, we read in the book of Acts that in Corinth, the Jewish community dragged Paul before Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia, bringing charges against him. They said, this man, Paul, he recently showed up in Corinth, but he's been causing problems throughout Macedonia and Achaia, and now he's come here to cause more problems. Now, from the record of the book of Acts, you get the impression that Paul generally stayed in a particular city for a relatively short time. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens. He didn't stay a long time in any of these places. He would come to these places. He would preach the gospel. It usually resulted in a small group of believers, which became the core of the new church there. But inevitably, the Jewish population in these cities would rise up against Paul and oppose him so much. In fact, it became so difficult that Paul would actually leave town and start toward another place and to begin that process all over again. And this pattern, as he came to Corinth, seemed to be repeating itself yet once more. And from the account of the book of Acts, you get the impression that Paul probably would have moved on from Corinth for the very same reasons that he had moved on from the other cities. But God had a special plan for Paul in Corinth. God didn't want Paul to leave just yet. And so God gave to Paul a special word, a special vision. We read about this in the book of Acts, chapter 18, beginning verse 9. This is how it's described by Luke. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack you or harm you, because I have many people in this city. Verse 11, it says, Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. See, God knew that if Paul stayed, it would result in a significant church. God knew that if Paul stayed, no harm would come to him. Now, Paul didn't know these things. In fact, again, we get the impression that Paul probably would have moved right on to the next town or next village in light of the situation. But God knew better, and so God gave to Paul this vision, causing him to stay in this place for 18 months in order to establish the church there and to build a strong relationship with this group of believers. Just think about this. If Paul had not received that vision, if he had not stayed in Corinth for those 18 months, would we have the books of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians today with all the wisdom and insight that Paul gives to us on dealing with the issues and the concerns of the church? The next vision that Paul records in the book of Acts, or we see in the book of Acts, is found in Acts chapter 22, verse 17. Now, in this chapter, Paul is sharing his story, his testimony. And he's standing before an angry Jewish crowd. This is the time of his arrest in Jerusalem. After he had completed his third missionary journey, he goes to Jerusalem. He gives that offering that we've talked about, delivers that to the saints. Then he is actually arrested for causing a disturbance in the temple. And Paul is there in custody by the Romans, but he's allowed to address the crowd. And first of all, he tells them about his testimony, about how Jesus had come and taken his life and turned it around. He tells the Damascus Road experience. But then he goes on to share another vision that he'd received after his conversion. Now, this particular vision is not recorded earlier in the book of Acts, when it actually took place, but Paul is now given chance to to share it and give testimony about it. So this is what Paul says, Acts 22, verse 17. When I returned to Jerusalem, again, this is after his conversion, after his time in Arabia and Damascus, he comes to Jerusalem. It says here, Paul says, I was praying at the temple, and I fell into a trance. Now, one of the reasons that Paul is sharing this particular story at this time is that this Jewish crowd, made up of Jewish individuals, were charging, were accusing Paul of pretty much disregarding the temple, of saying that the temple was no longer important. And Paul is saying that he, as a believer in Christ Jesus, still came to the temple to pray. Paul had not rejected the temple. So he had come to the temple, and he was praying, and he fell into a trance, and it says here, and I saw the Lord speaking, quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they are not accepting your testimony about me. If you recall, we said this earlier, Paul would leave Jerusalem at this time with the encouragement and help of the believers there, and he would go back to his hometown of Tarsus. There he will wait until Barnabas comes to bring him over and let him begin his work in Antioch. Let's pick up this vision, verse 19 now. 19, Lord, Paul replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Now remember, Paul's making his case before his conversion. He was a committed Jew. From Paul's perspective, this fact should have given him greater credibility with the Jewish people. But they were still charging him. Let's finish this up. Verse 21. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Again, remember to whom Paul is talking in this particular occasion. He's talking to an angry Jewish crowd in Jerusalem who are convinced that Paul has gone off the rails when it comes to his Jewish faith. Paul is telling this crowd that God gave him a vision in Jerusalem, in the temple, and that God, in this vision, in the temple, that God and specifically sent him to the Gentiles with the message of Jesus. Yes, Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, but it was a message that God intended for all peoples. And Paul was to go to the Gentiles with this particular message. In the next couple of chapters in the book of Acts, we read about the thick religious tension between the Jewish community and Paul. We read about the hatred of the Jewish population against the Apostle Paul, and we even hear about plots to kill the Apostle Paul if that opportunity presented itself. And in the midst of this tension, and again, this is our next vision, in the midst of this tension, we read in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Now this vision is very similar to the one he received in Corinth. It was a vision essentially to say it was a message of encouragement, a message of hope. The Lord is telling Paul in this vision that you will be safe. No harm will come to you. Keep doing what you've been called to do. Paul will stay 18 months in Corinth. Here in Jerusalem, he'll have confidence that God will not bring harm to him, that he will indeed be in Rome at one point. God's telling him in this night vision that he will be safe and that the Jews will not be successful in their plots to kill him. Instead, he's to continue to faithfully and boldly proclaim the message of Jesus. Now, the final vision described in the book of Acts comes when Paul is actually traveling to Rome on his way to testify in Rome, just as the Lord had promised that he would. If you recall, in the book of Acts, I know that is a study right now that the ladies are doing in their Thursday morning study. As they're traveling to Rome, Paul is caught in a mighty storm, a violent storm there in the Mediterranean. And the ship that he was traveling on as a prisoner, the people on that ship fell into despair. They were fearing they were going to die in the storm. But Paul receives a vision in the night, which he is then able to share with those on the ship, which gives them hope. Paul says to those people on that ship with him, this is Acts 27, verse 23, "Last night, an angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men,'" Paul says to those on ship, "'keep up your courage, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me.'" That's something we have great confidence in. Things will take place just as God told me. Now, these are quite a few visions that the Apostle Paul received, and actually these are the ones that we know about. Just think about it. We get the impression that Paul was not one that would often want to talk about or brag or boast about these visions. Many times he saw them as private messages from God to him. He didn't go around bragging about them or boasting about them. Paul would share his vision with others if it was needed. For example, on the ship, there was a sense of a need. I need to share this with the other individuals on the ship so that they would all know that they would be safe. There's also a sense in the crowd there in Jerusalem. He shares that vision to make the point that he has not rejected the temple. He has not rejected the God of the Jewish people, but that God in that very temple had told him to take this message of Jesus to the Gentile people. So Paul's not boasting about these images often, so there could have been more than the ones we do find in the book of Acts. One thing Paul does here, though, he doesn't tell these visions to other people as a way to boost his image, to boost himself up, to make himself seem to be more important, although that's the impression that we get from the false teachers, that they were indeed using the visions as a way to make themselves more important. Now, we've been talking a lot about the visions of the Apostle Paul, but recall when we started this morning in 2 Corinthians 12, 1, Paul says, "I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord." Let me just share this one final passage today before we close. And this is a passage that deals specifically with the revelations that Paul received from the Lord. And this is a passage from the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man." Many take this to mean that Paul did not receive the gospel message from the other apostles. As we go on, he received it directly from the Lord. "I was not taught it. Rather, I received this revelation from Jesus Christ." Now, we don't know when this took place. Again, Paul seemed to be more private about those things. But God gave to Paul the very gospel that he was preaching to the Gentiles. And God specifically commissioned Paul to take that message to the Gentiles. Now, we've spent a lot of time this morning reviewing many of the visions of the Apostle Paul and the revelations that Paul received. But Paul will go on, and we're going to kind of bring our message to a close now. We'll kind of finish this thought up next time. Paul will go on to explain the very nature of sharing those revelations and the very nature of boasting about them. And he will also go on, if you want to look on in that chapter, to talk about how God will keep him from becoming conceited because of these revelations. Again, and this is in contrast with the false teachers who seem to take visions and revelations that they claim to have experienced as a way to bolster themselves up and to brag and to be more important, to become conceited. Paul says, I've received these revelations, but they're not for me to be more important about myself. Rather, they're ways in which God has communicated to me. So what are some of the, as we close this morning, what are some of the takeaways, the principles that we can glean from this? First of all, we see in this series of visions, and actually, if you think about it, the entire Bible, that we have a God who does desire to communicate with us. He often will come to us in a small voice, or maybe the voice of another. Some people have indeed have experienced visions or dreams or revelations that they believe God has given to them, and this is characteristic of our God. He is a God who does desire to communicate with us. The wonderful thing is the Bible we have in front of us is God's love letter to us. God communicates to us and he desires to communicate to us through the Bible. But sometimes God may even come to us with a vision, a dream, or a revelation. Another thing that we learn from this passage and we see throughout the scripture is that God does call us and he has commissioned us to take the gospel to other places. Now, Paul's story is a remarkable story. He has stories of clear, distinct visions and voices of God giving him a specific message. Now, I have never received such a message from God, but I do still know that I am called and I am commissioned because of the scriptures. Give me and all of us a clear command to take the gospel into all the world. So God has called me and commissioned me, has called you and commissioned you through his written word, the scriptures. Now there may be some who may indeed have a vision like Paul or a specific call. Sometimes I'll hear missionaries share that God gave them a message. God gave them a vision or a call to a specific place, and they feel that is they need to follow through with that as responding to God's message to him. And the third thing that we can glean from these verses, and again, all of Scripture, is that God, he communicates with us, he calls to us, he comes and he visits us as a way to encourage us and to give us hope. In many of the cases that the Apostle Paul had, he was encouraged. He was given hope. So as we look at the scriptures, seeing that as God communicating with us, or if we do indeed have a voice or a vision, or we feel God indeed speaking to our hearts, we are to be encouraged by that and find hope in that. Now, one thing we also learn from the Apostle Paul is that these visions, if you have them, or God communicating with us or giving us that still small voice, if that's what we experience, these are not reasons to boast or to somehow boost yourself up and make you appear to be more important than others who may not have. Again, I have never heard the voice of God telling me specifically to be a pastor or take the gospel to a certain group of people. I recognize in the scripture a call to each one of us to do those things. And so therefore, God calls all of us in that regard, commissions all of us. And one more thing as we close, this relates to Paul's discussion of the spiritual gifts. As we read or we learned before, we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God has given to each one of us who has the Holy Spirit spiritual gifts. And one of the key things Paul talked about as he was explaining these spiritual gifts is these spiritual gifts, and this is very similar to visions or revelations or ways God has communicated to you in a personal way or private way. These gifts are not to make one more important or above another person. But all these are simply gifts from God that we embrace, we celebrate, we find hope in them, encouragement in them, and we know God indeed is calling us and commissioning us and communicating with us. God does talk to us. It may be in a voice in your heart. It may be in a vision. It may be in a dream. And when that happens, rejoice like the Apostle Paul did and find hope and encouragement in that. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. We thank you that you are a God who does desire to communicate with us, to share with us your desires and call us to certain places. Father, as we enjoy the our worship of a God who communicates to us, help us always to be mindful that you have called us to be your witnesses and to share the message of the gospel that you have given to us with all those that you have brought before our path. We thank you for all these things. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.